Our reading this morning is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 27, verses 32 to 56. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross, if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him." "He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Where some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar and put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtains of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rock split. The tomb broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tomb, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there, watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for the needs, for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Amen.
Well, could I add my welcome to the one you've received? It's lovely to see you all here today. I wonder, would you turn back in your Bibles to our reading from Matthew, chapter 27. I wonder what the communion service means to you. When I was a boy, we spent a number of years in quite a charismatic church. There was fabulous music. It was all very trendy, up to the minute, very exciting. And then there were various problems, And I ran right away from all that. I realise now that there were many good things about it. But at the time, I wanted to get as far away as I could from charismatic life. And so I returned to the very traditional church, where I would later become the minister. All the men wore suits. Most of us young people wore suits at the age of 15. They sang very traditional hymns with an organ. there was a very serious atmosphere. It was not youth-friendly. And yet we had a large youth group who would meet for a long Bible study after having already heard two sermons. It was a serious environment. There was a major emphasis on doctrine. And the communion service was the most serious part of the church's life. All the elders of the church would come and sit in the front row, in their grey suits, of course. It was an unhurried service. There was Bible reading, prayer, repentance. Again, it was not youth-friendly. And yet, I was powerfully spoken to in these communion services, despite the fact that it wasn't youth-friendly. Again and again, I would be overwhelmed by the cross. Occasionally, I would sit and quietly weep as I realized afresh what Jesus had done for me. I would bemoan my sin. I would tell myself that from now on, I was going to live for Christ because he had done so much for me. It was a time of great sorrow over sin, and yet great joy at my forgiveness. Not extrovert joy, it was a serious atmosphere, but joy nonetheless. Theologians refer to communion as a means of grace. That's to say, when we take communion, we're enabled to take advantage of God's grace offered to us in Jesus. Preaching, fellowship with God's people, these are also means of grace. I want us to encounter the cross afresh this Good Friday. I want us to feel sorrow that our sin nailed Jesus to the cross. And I want us to feel joy that there Jesus paid for our complete forgiveness. Let me show you some aspects of the cross today. Firstly, the physical pain of the cross. At one point, early in Julius Caesar's political career, feelings ran so high against him that he thought it best to leave Rome. He sailed for the Aegean island of Rhodes, but en route the ship was attacked by pirates, and Caesar was captured. The pirates demanded a ransom of 12,000 gold pieces, and Caesar's staff were sent away to arrange the payment. Caesar spent almost 40 days with his captors, jokingly telling the pirates on several occasions that he would someday capture and crucify them to a man. The kidnappers were greatly amused. But when the ransom was paid and Caesar was freed, the first thing he did was gather a fleet and pursue the pirates. They were captured and crucified to a man. Such was the Romans' attitude toward crucifixion. It was to be reserved for the worst of criminals, a means of showing extreme contempt for the condemned. The suffering and humiliation of a Roman crucifixion were unequaled. The writers of the Gospels don't emphasize the physical suffering of Jesus. The important point is his spiritual suffering, that he took upon himself the sin of the world and suffered there the punishment of his Father for our sin. He comes under the curse of God in our place. This is what really matters about the cross. But it goes without saying that crucifixion was physical torment. In verse 32, Jesus is exhausted. he's been up all night. He's been mentally abused. He's been scourged, an act which might itself have killed a weaker man. And so in his exhaustion, he fails to carry his cross through the streets of Jerusalem. And so a bystander, Simon of Cyrene, is forced to carry the cross. They come to a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. There are various debates about precisely where in Jerusalem this is. You can read about that for yourself. Jesus is in pain. That's why, verse 34, they offer Jesus wine mixed with gall. Gall is a general term for drugs with a bitter taste. This may have been an act of mercy, friends of Jesus offering him a drug to dull the pain. It may have been an act of cruelty, offering Jesus a drink so bitter that he was unable to take it. We don't know. But certainly, having been nailed to the cross, he was in agony. And for whatever reason, Jesus refuses to take the drug. He faces the physical agony without anesthetic. Secondly, the humiliation of the cross. Verse 35. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Jesus hung on the cross naked. It was humiliating. And the soldiers cast lots for his clothes. There may have been some value in his robe. The sign above his head was humiliating. It was true, but it was intended to humiliate. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. In other words, this is what happens to those who set themselves up as rivals to Caesar. This is how the King of the Jews is enthroned. The astonishing thing is, this is how the King of the Jews always intended to be enthroned. From the creation of the world, it was always his plan to be slaughtered for the sin of the world. I spend my life trying to avoid pain and humiliation. Jesus willingly embraced it, that he might pay the price, that he might take the punishment for your sin and my sin. But what humiliation, verse 38, the two robbers crucified with him, one on his right, one on his left. These robbers heaped insults on him, verse 44. But just to be identified with them was utterly humiliating. I want to be identified with the successful, the cool people, the beautiful people. Why else do you think I came to Christchurch? Jesus is crucified as a common criminal. And he, the sinless one, the perfect one, the one who never did anything wrong, never said anything wrong, humiliated for you and for me. Jesus is humiliated by those who pass by, verse 39. They hurl insults. Verse 40, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. This isn't actually what Jesus said. John 2:21 makes it clear that the temple Jesus had spoken of was his body. But look how they taunt him. Come down from the cross, if you are the Son of God. And the thing is, he is the Son of God. He could have come down from the cross. But he chose to be humiliated in order to pay for our salvation. Verse 41, the chief priests, the religious leaders, who wouldn't normally be seen dead at a crucifixion, come out to watch. They want to humiliate Jesus. They mock him, verse 42. He saved others, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. I believe in Jesus because he didn't come down off the cross. I believe in Jesus because he willingly died for me. We believe in the crucified God. We believe in a God who humbled himself completely, who was willingly, utterly humiliated. Verse 43, he trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, I am the Son of God. It looked for all the world as if Jesus was a failure, as if his father didn't love him. I think humiliation is something many of us fear more than anything else. We hate to look small. If I get nervous before a sermon or a concert or a meeting, it's not that I've got much to be afraid of. It's just that I don't want to look small. I don't want people to think I'm no good. I want people to think I'm impressive. And I've got to die to that desire. You've got to die to that desire. Because Jesus willingly embraces humiliation. Thirdly, the dereliction of the cross. On the cross, Jesus is abandoned by his Father. Verse 45. For 3 hours, from 12 noon till 3 p.m., darkness falls over the land. There's no obvious scientific explanation for this. It was a supernatural act by which God declared to the world that sin was being punished and that Jesus was being cursed for the sin of the world. And the relationship of love between God the Father and God the Son was being temporarily ruptured as the Father punished the Son for you and for me. And so Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus no longer calls God Father. At this moment, the relationship is ruptured. Jesus calls out to God, who's forsaken him. For most of us, to forsake our child would be unthinkable. It does happen, I know. Children are abused by their parents. Parents can be selfish and unloving. Sometimes they can't fulfill their role because of mental illness or some other reason. The cross was not a great act of cosmic child abuse, as Steve Chalk foolishly described it. It was not child abuse because Jesus was not a child. He was a man. And it was not abuse because Jesus willingly chose to go to the cross before the creation of the world. When the Holy Trinity described the creation of humanity and they fully understood that human beings would sin and alienate themselves from God, they decided that they would make us anyway. And in order to satisfy the demands of justice, God the Son would willingly come to earth, live a perfect life, and willingly go to the cross to take the punishment for our sin, that we might be saved from hell. And at this moment, Jesus feels the full weight of sin. He feels the full weight of his Father's displeasure at sin. He feels utterly alone, rejected by the Jews, abandoned by his disciples, and forsaken by his Father. Verse 47, some of those standing by think that Jesus is calling for Elijah. Elijah, remember, didn't die, but was taken into heaven without going through death. Would Elijah come and do the same for Jesus? Of course, Jesus wasn't really calling for Elijah. It's just that the Hebrew for my God sounds a bit like Elijah. Jesus had no intention of praying for rescue from the cross. This time, verse 48, Jesus is offered wine vinegar. This was the cheap drink of the soldiers. And then Jesus cries out a second time in a loud voice. And he dies. We know from the other gospel writers that what Jesus shouted was finished. The work of paying for sin is finished. Never forget that. Never try and add to the price Jesus paid. We contribute nothing. He has done it all. And finally, the triumph of the cross. Look at verse 52. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. What does that mean? In the temple, there was the holy place where only the priests were allowed to go. And then there was the most holy place where only the high priest was allowed to go, and only once a year. And the presence of God was symbolically in the most holy place. Ordinary people could not enter the presence of God. They needed a priest to represent them in God's presence. Now the curtain, keeping people out of God's presence, was torn in two from top to bottom. In other words, God did it. It wasn't the act of a man starting at the bottom. God did it. The great triumph of the cross is that sin is paid for, and we may enter with confidence the most holy place. We can meet with God. We can do it for ourselves. We don't need a priest to do it for us. And then, verse 51, there was an earthquake to symbolize that the whole of creation is affected by the death of Jesus. Creation itself is redeemed. Creation itself is under God's curse because of sin. But because of the death of Jesus, creation itself has been redeemed. Creation itself will be recreated when Jesus comes again. And verse 52, the tombs broke open and holy people were raised to life. Jesus' death breaks the power of death. Jesus' death makes it possible for sinful people to be raised to life. This is wonderful news. If you're trusting in Jesus, one day, your tomb will burst open and you will be raised to life because of the triumph of the death of Jesus. And the triumph of the death of Jesus is that even those who killed Jesus, verse 54, acknowledge, Surely he was the Son of God. And the Bible is very clear that when Jesus returns, everyone will stand before him, and everyone will bow before him, and everyone will worship him as God. Richard Dawkins will be there, on his face in the dust. All those who have opposed Christ will fall before him in terror. Those who loved him will see him and be like him and rejoice in his presence. Which will it be for you? Terror in his presence, awaiting your condemnation because you rejected him? Or delight, joy, eternal happiness? Interestingly, verse 55, the women had not abandoned Jesus. The men had. These women had provided for Jesus' needs in his lifetime. They'd remained faithful to him to the end. What a tremendous reward there would be for them in heaven. Well, how is it for you this Good Friday? Have you understood that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your wrongdoing? I've got a picture now. You can't see this terribly well. We'll put it up for you afterwards. It's Rembrandt's The Three Crosses. But if you come and look at it, your attention will be drawn first to the centre cross on which Jesus died. Then as you look at the crowd gathered around the foot of the cross, you'll be impressed by the various facial expressions and actions of the people involved in this awful crime of crucifying the Son of God. Finally, your eyes might drift to the edge of the painting and catch sight of another figure, almost hidden in the shadows. Art critics say this is a representation of Rembrandt himself, for he recognized that by his sins he helped nail Jesus to the cross. Have you come to understand that? It was my sin that nailed him there. Have you come to him for forgiveness? Are you grateful for the cross? Do you love him? Are you committed to him? Will you serve him with the whole of your life? Will you go the way of the cross too? Will you be with him in heaven? Don't delay. Give your life to him today. And Christian person, worship him with the whole of your being. Not just in church, in the whole of life. Worship the crucified Saviour. Tell others about him. Live for his glory. For his name's sake. Amen.